Hey everyone, the Bible reading today comes from Acts chapter 15. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, "Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them, "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers," he said, "listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, 'After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord who does these things, things known from long ago. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times, and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." Then the apostles and elders, with the whole church, decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers. With them they sent the following letter: "The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell." So the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the believers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, hello everyone. It's wonderful that I have the privilege of opening God's word for us tonight. And so please join with me in prayer before we dive straight in. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time today to hear from your word. Please help us by your Holy Spirit to receive your words and apply them deeply into our hearts. And we pray that you will stir and grow our affections for you more and more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a fractured and divided culture. And sadly, this means we all take part in different tribes based on what we believe, what we affirm, and what we do. And that's what we see here with Paul and Barnabas in today's passage in Acts chapter 15. We see a divided church in Jerusalem. And so let's dive straight in Acts chapter 15 to find out what's causing the divide in the church. And so I have 3 points for today. And point number one, the disagreement. Point number two, the defense. And point number three, the decision. And this outline is all in your bulletin, but you can also get this by gracepoint.org.au/go/bold sermon. And so let's go straight into our first point, the disagreement. Now have your Bible open and look with me in verse 1 to 5. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way. And as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. And this news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." And here in Acts chapter 15, straight away, bam, we are told the problem. That leads to a pretty serious disagreement. Look with me in verse 1 again. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And these people from Judea are saying, to be part of God's people, to be made right with God, to be part of God's family, they must be circumcised. And in fact, looking into verse 5 makes it even clearer about the issue. Not only is circumcision required, but they are required to keep the law of Moses too. You know, to be saved, they need to keep the Ten Commandments in the Bible. They need to keep all the food laws, which means no more bacon. That's terrible, isn't it? And they need to keep all the laws about staying clean and holy. All the laws in the Old Testament Bible. And that's what they need to keep in order to be accepted by God as his people. And now, why are these men from Judea and these Pharisees bringing this up? Well, looking into the story of Acts so far, Paul and Barnabas had been going around preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to both the Jews and the Gentiles. And the great thing is that many Gentiles have come to believe in the gospel and are now included as God's people. But what's different is that Paul and Barnabas didn't require them to be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses. But put yourself in the shoes of the many Jews hearing all about these conversion stories of the Gentiles. Seriously, how can these Gentiles be the people of God? If they are not circumcised, and if they don't keep the law of Moses, how could they be the people of God? Because to be God's people is to be Jewish and to do Jewish things. And honestly, these Jews make a very valid point. Because if we go back to the Old Testament, we know that the circumcision was given to Abraham and his male descendants in Genesis chapter 17. And it was a physical sign done to them so that they belong to God and that they are His. And secondly, the Mosaic law was given to the Israelites after they were rescued from slavery in Egypt. And in response to their rescue, they are to obey the Mosaic law as God's people. For these Jews, it was a no-brainer that the Gentiles must be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses if they are to claim to be a part of God's people after believing in Jesus. And as you can see, this is a serious claim. That is against what Paul and Barnabas stood for in their circumcision-free and law-free preaching. Because on the one hand, you have Paul and Barnabas saying you don't need to act Jewish to be saved. But on the other, you have these men from Judea and Pharisees saying that to be saved, you need to be Jewish. And no wonder both sides get into a sharp dispute and disagreement and debate. And this resulted with no resolution coming from both sides. And it's so serious to the point that they need to take this issue to Jerusalem to consult the apostles and the elders for this theological issue concerning salvation. But yet if we look seriously into the claim of the additional requirements by those Jews, the heart of the disagreement against Paul and Barnabas come from their belief that salvation can be obtained by their works. Their Jewishness is what saves them. To be made right with God, believing in Jesus is not enough, but they must do the additional work of circumcision and obeying the whole law in order to get the final approval from God. That's the only way to be accepted into His family. What's really going on deeply in their hearts is that they believe they have control over their salvation. And you might wonder, what does this have to do with us today? Well, church, I think we can easily fall into the trap of thinking that we have control over our salvation. Because looking at our surrounding culture, we live and breathe in the environment where we are told we can control our destiny. We live in a culture where there are more choices than ever. We pick what songs we want to play on Spotify and we can skip the one that we don't like. And not only do we get to pick the TV channels we watch, we get to decide which movie or Korean drama we can now watch across the many streaming platforms that are available for us to subscribe to. You know, we scroll onto Uber Eats and Manulog, and we have an abundance of variety of cuisines that we can feast on with our choice at our convenience. And for many of us in our workplaces, more and more people are deciding to take up the choice of leaving and moving on to another adventure every couple of years, believing that by doing just that, of leaving and moving on to a different adventure, That's gonna be what's fulfill their dreams, their satisfaction, their joy, their hope. And you see, having the option to choose have so deeply ingrained our culture, we believe that we are in complete control over our destiny. We believe we are in control over our lives. And what that produces in us when we get to control basically almost anything and everything about our lives, we think we're capable of anything that we want. And we start to feel proud about what we have achieved for ourselves because it's through our work, it's through our effort, it's through the choices that we make for ourselves. And so because of this, I wonder if our culture has affected us about how we think about our relationship with God. If we do think we have control over our salvation, if we think we are able to make ourselves right with God through what we can do, to think that our relationship with God is everything to do with us and what we can do. And that's at the heart of these Judean men and Pharisees. They believe that they are in complete control over their salvation because they act Jewish by getting circumcised, by keeping the law of Moses, and they find confidence in what they do, And no wonder with that mindset, they asked the Gentiles to likewise do the same, to work for their salvation by doing Jewish things. Well, this brings us to our second point. We want to look at the defense that was presented in light of the disagreement raised in point one. And in verse 7 to 21, we see three units of speeches that looks to defend the gospel proclaimed in Acts. That is free from the requirement of the circumcision and free from the keeping of the law of Moses. So let's look at our first defense and look with me with what Peter says from verse 7 to 11. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are safe, just as they are. And here Peter is referring back to the story in Acts chapter 10, when the centurion Cornelius, who is a Gentile, he came to faith through the preaching of the gospel by the apostle Peter himself. And what Peter says here is that it was God who made the choice to use his own lips to proclaim the gospel to the Gentile Cornelius. It was God who knows Cornelius' heart. It was God who accepted the Gentiles by giving to them the Holy Spirit. It was God who purified their hearts. And Peter is making the point, the salvation of the Gentiles, it was all God's work. And that God is the one who accepts them by his own free initiative. And here we recognize that if the Holy Spirit rests upon these Gentiles, it was because God had already accepted them as his people by his free grace. Cornelius had done absolutely nothing to be accepted, to be part of God's family. And so here Peter corrects the understanding that circumcision and the keeping of the law is required for the Jews to be accepted by God. Peter says these demands are a yoke that they as Jews are unable to bear. And really only making the point even more clear that it is by God's grace alone that anyone is saved at all, no matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. And Peter beautifully summarizes exactly the defense against salvation by works in verse 11. And look closely with me. No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. Church, we have a very strong defense from Peter, a Jewish apostle who remembers and recognizes that it is all in God's grace alone. There is no other way for salvation. No one can work their way. And we are all incapable of doing that. In fact, it's definitely not about doing the Jewish things of circumcision and obeying the law, but it is by God's grace alone. And he saves us through Jesus. And so let's continue to look at our second defense. And look with me what Paul and Barnabas does in verse 12. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. And here we are reminded of Paul and Barnabas' missionary activities since they started appearing more often from Acts 13 onwards. And what they mention to defend their ministry is the use of signs and wonders in Acts. And what it tells us is God's authentication of the gospel ministries that these apostles are doing through their preaching and evangelism. And think about it. If God is authenticating their ministry, it must suggest that God is confirming the gospel message that Paul and Barnabas have been preaching to the Gentiles. And that means there is no need for circumcision and the keeping of the law of Moses. Because it would seem rather strange for God to display his signs and wonders to authenticate a message which he doesn't, when it still requires people to keep working for their salvation, to keep being Jewish. That's strange. And so now let's look with me in the third defense by looking at what James says in verse 13 to 18. When they finished up, James spoke up. "Brothers," he said, "listen to me. Simon," that's Peter, "has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, 'After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago.'" So now James is making a defense by referring to the Old Testament prophets. And here he uses Amos chapter 9, verse 11 to 12 to show the promise where Gentiles will come to the Lord. And that is now being fulfilled because Christ has come as the defeated king, which will rebuild the fallen tent of David's fallen tent. And the coming of Christ is the coming of God to rebuild and to restore that fallen tent. And it's important to recognize that James is using this prophecy to not only prove from just Amos, but James is arguing that this is a prophecy from the whole of the Old Testament prophets, which is now being fulfilled by the Gentiles coming to faith in Jesus. See, the coming of Christ has begun the fulfillment that Gentiles will now bear God's name, where they will now know the saving work of Jesus, where they are now accepted as God's family. And the testimony of the Old Testament prophets bear witness to the defense that God doesn't require circumcision and the keeping of the law of Moses from Gentiles, but that they are accepted as Gentiles into God's family through the grace of God alone. And what these three defenses by Peter, Paul and Barnabas and James have shown is that salvation cannot be achieved by our works. And in fact, we have no control to make it happen. But what is clear is that it does happen by the grace of God. And Christ has come to make this possible, as we only need to put our trust in him and to trust that Christ has achieved for us what we cannot achieve. And through faith in Christ, salvation is freely given to us. And this is all God's grace. And so as we have explored all the defense, let's now look into our third and final point, the decision. And look with me from verse 19 to 21. "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times, and is read in the synagogues of every Sabbath." And he, James, confirms that no circumcision and keeping of the law of Moses is required by the Gentiles believers, completely in line with the main point of all the defenses. But what's interesting is the extra requirements that's listed. And just by reading it, it probably doesn't really make much sense. Like, what do the food polluted from idols, sexual immorality, meat of strangled animals, and blood all have to do with each other? Like, why are these requirements? Like, why are we talking about it after spending so much time discussing and confirming the non-requirement of circumcision and the law of Moses? Well, I think it's helpful for us to remember that the disagreement is over the theological issue of what it means to be saved. But the disagreement also shows us that this unity is happening within the Church of Christ. And so the decision to include these additional requirements is not to speak on the issue of salvation anymore, but it's now to address the partial issue of fellowship and unity between the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians. And reading verse 21 closely tells us these requirements were written for the Gentile Christians in how they are to act towards their Jewish brothers and sisters. Because it says, "For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest time and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." And so with this context in mind, James wants the Gentile Christians to be sensitive to their Jewish brothers and sisters. Even though they don't need to be circumcised and to follow the law of Moses, but these requirements are there for them to be wise and to demonstrate grace to them by being sensitive to their differences. And so they are to use the freedom that they have in God's grace to love and to serve their brothers and sisters. But what's clear with the decision is a non-compromise on the gospel of grace. That salvation is by God's grace alone, not by their works at all. And so as I wrap up today's sermon, how can we apply today's message? Well, I've got three applications for us. And so let's look at the first application. Delight. We are to delight in the gospel. Delight in the gospel. You see, as Christians, we need to delight in God's love, kindness, and mercy to us in Jesus. Because we are unable to save ourselves, but God has come to save us in Jesus. And that is through his perfect life, death, and resurrection. We need to delight in the fact that God has so graciously provided for us a Savior in Jesus, who saves us completely for free. Church, this is good news, that Christ has come to save us freely by his grace alone. And we play no part and we don't need to. And as Christians, that should always be what we are reminding ourselves with. That should always be what's filling our minds and our hearts. You know, we live in a culture that says we can control our destiny. But the gospel tells us we can't control our ultimate destiny with God. But yet we have a God who so loves us, and he invites us and he calls us to spend eternity with him, where it's not on us to do the work, but it's done for and finished in Christ. And all we need to do is to trust in Jesus, in what he has accomplished for us. Church, let's keep delighting in the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And our second application is defend. We are to defend the gospel. Defend the gospel. And as we come to today's story in Acts chapter 15, it's actually incredible how the defense of the gospel ensures the gospel that Paul and Barnabas were preaching to the Gentiles continues throughout the rest of Acts. Because honestly, if the gospels were not defended, I don't think we would be here today. But because in Acts 15, these apostles defended the gospel of grace, the gospel continues to be proclaimed today. And this means we have a responsibility of defending the gospel for our church and the future generations. You know, Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." Church, is expected that we need to guard and to defend the gospel so that we can protect our church from false teachers, to protect us from the distortion of the true gospel of grace. The distinctive of Christianity from all other religion is the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. And if what we preach and teach is no longer that gospel, then the church will die. So we can help ourselves to defend the gospel by knowing the gospel better and better. Because unless we are affected and transformed by the gospel, we wouldn't be able to tell the difference between the true gospel of grace and the false gospel of works. Church, we have such a privilege of defending the gospel. So let's continue to delight in the gospel more and more in order to know it better and better, so that we can defend the gospel. And our last application is dine. We are to dine because of the gospel. Dine because of the gospel. And what I mean by that is that as Christians who now belong to the one body of Christ, the gospel means that we can share fellowship and eat with those who are different to us. And our passage today reminds us of the diversity of people that we have in God's church. And because of the gospel, we are united together in Christ. And therefore, we can approach them and to enjoy fellowship together. And this is an incredible opportunity for us as a church to display, to live out to our culture. That true unity in the gospel doesn't mean uniformity in thoughts. Because as long as the gospel isn't compromised, there can be diversity of thoughts surrounding lesser issues. And so, church, let's live out the beauty of unity and diversity in the gospel by dining and eating with the different people that are around us here at church. Maybe you can use your dine and discover vouchers for this reason, probably not tonight because some of you guys are eating CBay, but maybe for next week. But it's a wonderful opportunity for us to share in God's grace together, even in the midst of difference. And what's beautiful about the gospel is that it frees us to do just that. Church, since Christ has come to save us freely by his grace, let us delight in the gospel, defend the gospel, and dine because of the gospel. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to us in your Son Jesus. We thank you that you invite us and you call us to come to spend eternity with you, not because of anything that we have done, but only because of your grace. So Father, may that message continue to shape us in the way that we live. May that be the message that continues to fill our minds and our hearts. Humble us, Lord, to know that it is not what we do, that nothing we bring to your table, but it's all because of what Christ has done. So, Father, we thank you for this good news and help us to live out your word by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.